shall we just bow and open and ask God's blessing and undertaking on the funeral service and on everyone here today. Our eternal and blessed Heavenly Father, we come to Thee. We do thank Thee that Thou doest all things well, whereof we are thankful and glad. We come before Thee, our Father, at this time, in that precious and worthy and holy name of Thy beloved Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom Thou didst give up for our propitiation. We do thank Thee that God set Him forth. And again, we thank Thee that He willingly came to die in our room and sin, that we may be reconciled to God. He, the just one, died for us, the unjust. We thank Thee for the privilege that we can come because of the victory of Calvary, and we say thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is in truth, His name shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful because of who He is, wonderful because of what He has accomplished, and wonderful that He is the faithful one. We do thank Thee for Thee, for the Savior. We thank Thee again for the life of George. Those who know George knew him as a friend. Some knew him as a work companion. Some knew him as a brother, and some knew him in some way related, a husband and a father and a grandfather. But we thank Thee that Christ filled his life. He did not only know of the love of God, but the love of God was spread abroad in his heart. Therefore he could say to those he came in contact with, rejoice, and I say again, rejoice. And so again this morning, though our hearts be saddened, we thank Thee that Thou dost give us the victory. And that with full assurance upon the word of God, He says, lo, indeed I am with you even unto the end. Thus we can say with the psalmist, the Lord, He is my shepherd. Affectionately, we can go to the end and we can say, like Peter of old, He careth for us affectionately. And so we pray that the peace of God may garrison the hearts gathered here this day, and ask that Thou would undertake, and to Thee would we ascribe all the praise and all the honor and all the glory, as we ask these things in our Savior's most precious and wonderful name, giving thanks. Amen. I'd like to now call upon Mr. Paul Primrose, who will tell us about the involvement with the children and a wonderful friendship. Thank you, Paul.
But when I was asked to say something today about George Calvert as a friend, I wondered how I could best put it into words. And I think that the best way that I could describe George would be to quote from Proverbs chapter 18, and that is, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Dot and I have known George and Nancy for about 30 years. And it's only been in about the last 12 years or so that we have become really close friends, as we lived a few streets away from each other and spent a lot of our time together. We've travelled around the world with George and Nancy and had some wonderful times together. And it was really a tremendous experience having George with you on an overseas trip. If anything went wrong, you could be sure that George would fix the problem. If the luggage was lost, George would rush around and sort it out. If you were not sure where the bus to the hotel was, George would dash off and find it. I sometimes wondered whether George was a hyperactive child, because he never seemed to be still. He always had to be doing something, and he always seemed to be on the go. Most mornings on trips overseas, he would be up with the sun to look around the area where we were staying. He always wanted everything done properly. It had to be just right. And I remember one day in New Zealand, that situation didn't quite pay off. He was taking a video and he kept moving backwards to get just the right angle. And suddenly he was standing knee deep in a pond full of koi carp. I'm not sure who got the greatest fright, George or the fish. George was the kind of person who was always interested in and concerned about the joys and problems of others. If he had the slightest inkling that something was wrong, he would do all he could to fix it. Or if he could not fix it, he would help you through it. He would always ask how things were going at work. And if they were not going too well, he would be able to read a verse of scripture or offer some practical or helpful advice. He loved the Psalms and could find a psalm to cover every situation in life. He was always available, no matter whether it was day or night. and would always drop everything when help was needed. George accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Saviour as a teenager and spent the whole of his adult life telling others about his Saviour. One of his favourite verses is on the wall behind me, John 3:16. He loved children and loved to teach them about the Lord Jesus Christ. George spent many years in the Bexley Sunday School, most of them as a superintendent, and he was also heavily involved in the rally work, and for many years spent many an hour driving children to and from their homes to the hall and back again. In 1992, George was instrumental in starting the Lucas Heights Bible Club. He wanted to start a Sunday school in the Menai area, and after praying about it for some time, it was decided to start this work among the children from the large housing commission area in West Menai. After visiting lots of homes in the area, the Bible Club was held for the first time on the lawn of one of the large townhouse complexes for the first 2 weeks of its existence. And over the next 10 years, 3 different halls were used in the Menai area, and most of the time was spent in the community cottage in Hoffman Avenue, until it became unusable as a Sunday school because of vandalism. The majority of the children in the Sunday school came from broken or one-parent homes, and the behaviour quite often left a lot to be desired. This never fazed George, he just kept on teaching them the scriptures. Approximately 300 children were taught from the Bible during this 10-year period, and many of them trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. George consistently visited the father of one of the children who was dying of throat cancer. And a few days before this gentleman died, he was saved, and his family asked George to take his funeral service, which he did as he realised that this was another opportunity to tell people about God's love for them. George was the driving force behind the Bible Club and organised the Easter programs and also the prize givings, where a lot of the parents of the children attended. Even after George became ill, for the last few months before the Bible Club closed, he prepared correspondence lessons, which were sent out to the children who attended. How can I sum up George the person? I can honestly say that he was a great servant of God, a godly man, a wonderful friend.
To finish off what Paul said, dearly loved and missed. Those whose faith follow speak louder. I'd like to now call upon Mr. Terry Ronan, George's employer, will again tell us from an employer's perspective of George's life.
I'd like to correct that. George and I worked together. I didn't employ George, real mate. And I'd ask for your understanding because I really need to say this. I've no doubt George is up in heaven and having a cup of tea with St. Peter and auditing the place and advising that big things and changes are on the way. Boy, they're in for a shock. The standout thing for me with George was that he had an immovable faith in God, which shone like a beacon. He led a very uncomplicated life, which was very busy. He was a man who needed to do things. In George's case, he had to have everything in order and it must be totally correct. So from a business perspective, George handled all my personal affairs. That was just terrific. He did a million things at Labelcraft, and it was just impossible. I tried to sneak so many things past George, but he got me on every occasion. Any time I hit a difficulty or a speed hump, you could count on one thing, and that was the big Calvert fangs and smile coming at you, and ensuring you wouldn't give up on the situation. And the most important thing was, he was the man with the Luna Park smile. It was just amazing. South Africa's loss was our gain. My friend Mr. George, and I'll refer to him as Mr. George, had a real tough time in South Africa, which we together really chose not to discuss too much about, because he knew it made me very angry and upset on his behalf, because there'd been no recognition of his skills, and more importantly, him as a bloke. So we just type of didn't travel down that track too much. But his choice was an amazing thing. He didn't tell me until recently when I was with my son Michael and he was in hospital that he was unable to refer to white people anything as Mr. So it's about time somebody called George Mr. George. He certainly earned it. But anyway, he'd say to me, let's get on with the jobs. don't worry about things, nothing upsets me, because he was such a forgiving bloke. And he looked everything out of a big negative, he'd always look for a positive. I know at Labelcraft he loved the idea where people were judged on performance, and we both saw things exactly the same way, not by colour or any other weird means of measurement. We've got 23 nationalities, and that's the strength of the place, and he thought that was just terrific. When he started, if it was up to me, I never would have employed George, because I couldn't believe his qualifications and references, all of which turned out to be totally correct and true. And so a great friendship began, because you know what, George wouldn't have anything other than being totally correct and true. We had a couple of key similar points which I discovered on the way. And what I observed was, because of George's strong faith in God, the only way he did his job was totally correct. Because in his mind, it was very simple. If I didn't do the job correctly, I was letting down God. We had a joint common bond that was unshakable, that young people and people down in their luck must be given an opportunity, even if they let you down repeatedly. Don't give up on them, because all they had going for them was their job. I remember one particular morning, as clearly as this morning, where George saved a bloke called Jim Atkins' life, because I was going to kill him. Our Mr. George suggested I need a cup of coffee, which he insisted on making for me. He then proceeded to tell me that patience was a virtue, and we must create a circumstance where young people saw and, more importantly, understood what we were trying to do for them. And by the way, a bit of caring and love goes a long way, Terry, don't you know that? And I had to agree to that, and then with him. And, you know, you won't let me down. And, boy, you talk about pressure. There was George, saving another one from the gallows. And that was just George. That's what he just loved, the idea of helping people. It was from the top of his head to the bottom of his toes. And, of course, I said, thanks, mate, and on we got it. In the same vein, he saw my support for the football club, the Newdown Football Club, the same way. And he reminded me often, you know, mate, the score's irrelevant, and that was great after losing 52-0 to the Canberra Raiders. It's very important what you do in this football, because you give a lot of those young blokes self-respect, and they need that for their life's hardships. And, in fact, it was George when I rang in hospital one time, and his daughter, Suzette, was there, and he signed off the call saying, go the Jets. Zachy made a kite for my son, the Jet kite. Early mornings were the most our big meeting times. We had little chats about the dramas of the coming day and life in general, and it was always finished with the Luna Park smile. And I've got to tell you, that put such a big spring in my step that it really helped me face the day. If I had a dollar for every time I spoke to George, it would be extremely wealthy. All his workmates respected and loved George because he was never critical of people, he's only supportive. Such a gentleman. I never heard George swear or be critical of anyone. And to get his point across, because he just didn't need to do that. If George said it, that's how it was, that's how it was. I think he reduced my blood pressure a lot, and he was always there to lend a hand in work situations. He didn't ask what work could do for him, he asked what always he could do to contribute to make situations better. And he must have been the PR manager of the accounting staff. He always sang everyone's praises. I used to think sometimes I'd have to change my Superman outfits the way George praised them all. But it was just terrific. And then we hit our big crunch, and we nearly went broke. I remember we could not pay any of our bills. The overdraft got called up by the Commonwealth Bank. My partner went in opposition with me, and our sales manager decided also to go in opposition with the supply and rip us apart. So Larry the liquidator was on the horizon. He was was entering the back row of the door. Well, somebody forgot to tell George and also Brian Gordon, and they just drew up battle plans and away we went. And if George told the supplier he wasn't getting paid, he wasn't getting paid. George told the supplier he was getting paid Tuesday, he got paid Tuesday. He read the overdraft like you read a roadmap. He knew everything, and his credibility was the thing that helped save the company. The pressure was unbelievable. No one in the management team absorbed the pressure like Brian and George. They knew the implication. If they failed, everyone lost their job, and the rest is history. When we got out of the mess and we were battle-hardened, the whole company had benefited from the experience. But I tell you, you don't go through an experience like that without that dynamic duo of George and Brian. They were just unbelievable. George encouraged my three children. He just loved them and their mum, Penny. And when the kids came to work at school holidays, he thought that was just how you learn about life. My son certainly benefited from George's lobbying as to his improved pay scale, which he earns a lot more dollars per hour than his sisters. And so do his mates, and I don't think my daughter Elise is too happy about that. It was only a week and a bit ago, he was giving advice to my son Michael, because he just loves young people, you know. He was fantastic. And he said, Michael, you get into that business with your sister and you kick your dad out and shake that tree like you've never shaken it before. You can do it. I know you can do it. And you learn every part of that business and respect the people that you work with, because you'll be a good manager. And you'll be respected by everyone because you did it the hard way. You respect everyone, mate. And I know you're smart enough, Michael. I'm counting on you. What do you say to that? George's contribution could be best summed up with two statements. Show me your friends, and I'll tell you what type of person you are. Reference to Paul and Dot gives you the answer there. In the words of our general manager, Ian Dixon, in the 100-metre Olympic final of Good Blacks, who ran second to our Mr. George? Well, George, put a word in, good word in for me in heaven, because we all need a bit of help. And I really need help at work and in that football club. And I just appreciate everything you did. And if you have a bit of spare time, can you keep an eye on me and my family? I love you, mate.
Thank you. When you turn to your hymn sheets, the hymn on the right hand, the Lord's my shepherd. We'll keep our seats while we sing this hymn, after which, after the hymn, we will call on Jeremy to tell us of his dad. We'll keep our seats after introduction and sing, the Lord's my shepherd, I will not want. He makes me to lie down or down to lie. In pastures green he leadeth me, the quiet waters by.
By welcoming everyone here on behalf of the family. The path here hasn't been an easy one, but when we see what the end result brings in our hearts, we can be happy to know that Daddy's now where he wants to be. I suppose we wonder at times why God has taken Dad away from us, and why did he have to go through this illness. Not once in the past year have I heard my dad complain that he was sick or that it wasn't fair. Instead, while he was in the cancer ward at the St George Hospital, he actually offered comfort and help to other patients around him. In the past few weeks, I have talked to many relatives and friends of my dad. I've not heard one person say a bad word about him. He was the type of person who you could like as soon as you met him. I hope to think he left a bit of that with me. My dad was also very popular with the ladies, as he was quite a handsome bloke and had a great sense of humour. As you can see, he married the prettiest girl in the world, and he absolutely loved and took care of Mum right until the end. My dad was a great father, and even though we had our different opinions on things, he always stood by me. My sister Chrysanth was definitely Dad's little girl, and I would like to thank her for looking after Dad when I was not around to do so. I thank the Lord that he gave my sister and me the comfort of being by his side on his last moments. I could talk about my dad for years, and that would still not be enough time to tell you what a great person he was and how much he loved the Lord and his family and friends. All I have left to say, because I'm a man with very few words, I'm very proud to let people know that I am Dad's son. From all my dad's friends and family in South Africa, to Dad, at his lips for you, George, and translated in English, we love you very much. Love you always, Dad, from Mum, his Aunt Jeremy, and the family.
Now we'd have the eulogy and thanksgiving by George's daughter, Chrysanth.
George William Henry Talbot was born on 10th of November 1937 to parents George, William, Henry and Beatrice Talbot. He was the oldest son with 13 brothers and sisters: Mary, George, Gladys, Freddie, Lily, Harriet, Phyllis, Johnny, now deceased, Willie, Dennis, Jane, Andrew, Edna and David. All of George's surviving brothers and sisters live in Cape Town, South Africa. George's father died at a young age following an accident on Table Mountain. At the age of 12, George shouldered the responsibility of supporting, disciplining and caring for a large family. Later, his mother remarried, but George remained the pillar of his family. At the age of 17, George's life and direction changed when he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his own and personal saviour. This would be the light that guided the rest of his life. At 24, he married Nancy Ada Frederick in South Africa. They had two children, Chrysanth May and Jeremy George. Dad, from this moment on, showed that he was a man who made his own decisions and broke a very long-standing family tradition. When his son was born, the name George William Henry was not continued and Jeremy George came into the world. But this would not be the only break that George and his family would make. Although none of his own family had never left or had since left Cape Town, George decided to immigrate to an unknown land in the hope of a better future for his family. Canada was the destination. But God had other plans, and it was not possible for George and his family to go directly to Canada, but instead to stop in Australia for a short time first. So the plan was to go to Australia, stay a while, and immigrate onto Canada. On July the 1st, 1970, George, Nancy, Jeremy, and Nancy's parents arrived in Australia. The family found a spiritual home in the Bexley Gospel Hall Assembly, this church, and the rest, as they say, is history. Canada would not see the Talbots. George's drive and determination to be successful and recognised as an accountant in Australia meant further study. He attended tech 4 nights a week, following a long day at work, and committed himself to his study. I recall the nights that the three of us, Jeremy, Dad and I, would be at the dining room table all doing our homework. Whilst he was studying, he also worked additional jobs as a cleaner to support his family and his mother and father-in-law. He was never afraid of hard work. In fact, the hardest thing for Dad to do was to sit still and watch someone else work. The family moved to Earlwood, then to Rockdale, to Bexley, and finally Mum and Dad settled in Barton Ridge. George's generosity and hospitality is well known to many of you here. Not even I could recall the number of visitors that have benefited from the openness of George and Nancy and their home. Visitors from Cape Town, England, Canada, New Zealand have stayed with my parents. I remember Dad thrilled to show off the country he called home. In fact, Jeremy and I finally said to Dad, "Please, we don't want another trip to Canberra or the Opera House. Leave us at home." The loss of George's hospitality has been felt greatly in Cape Town. A number of you who have also made the journey from South Africa to Australia will know the generosity of George and Nancy in providing a home until the decision of where to settle in either Sydney, Melbourne or South Australia was made. Not only was his hospitality extended to the large family, but also to his church family. His and Mum's home was always open to the young people of the church at any time. The gratitude expressed to me by these people over the last few weeks has been a blessing and a tribute to George and Nancy. George had few passions in his life, but one which stands out to many others and to me is his love of preaching the gospel and delivering the love of Jesus Christ, particularly to children. Something has already been said of his work at Barton Ridge. From meetings in his garage in Cape Town to open-air meetings on a street corner, he proclaimed the love of his Lord and Saviour. When he came to Australia, nothing changed. It was just a new and different audience. The camps, the rallies, the Sunday schools, the kids' clubs and the gospel meetings, he continued to work faithfully. The diagnosis of leukemia was another avenue to preach the gospel. No nurse, doctor or patient in both St George and Calvary Hospital was denied the good news of the gospel and the hope and the joy that Dad cherished. In fact, the thing that kept him going and kept him smiling was a commitment to preach the gospel at the Abbotsford Assembly on the 22nd of December last year. Robert, the boys and I had the privilege of hearing him speak. The joy of the Lord surrounded him. During his last stay in hospital, he was not idle, and often in the middle of the night he wrote things down while he couldn't sleep, and he wrote a sermon around his favourite verse, as Paul is quoted, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." These are the words that Dad wrote. As we lay on our beds of illness, we realise how helpless we are. It is a good time for us to recognise that all God wants us to do is believe in him. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ was a completed work for our salvation. No great deed of kindness or works on our part will contribute to our salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. George was also a keen photographer. He took many photos at weddings, both in Cape Town and in Sydney. And any opportunity to take the slide and film projector out made him happy, much to Jeremy's eyes embarrassment. The films he put together of church picnics and camps and gatherings was something he loved doing. And then to share that joy with others was even more special. Together with the photography was his oil painting, which transformed black and white photography into colour. I remember him working for hours on black and white photos from memory to produce the perfect colouring. Probably most special of all is a portrait of my mother, which he painted. This passion for painting continued to the end when his friends Paul and Dot gave him a picture of the Lord's Supper to paint. Following each treatment of chemotherapy, he would paint this picture, which now hangs in the lounge room at home. Another passion of George was to make kites. From gathering the right bamboo to the right strings, balance, paper, tassels and artwork, he made them with precision. Not one kite my dad made didn't fly. Again, his love for children meant that in Cape Town and in Sydney, many children enjoyed learning to make and fly a kite. George was a hearty man who loved to live. His enjoyment of life was infectious, as was his hearty laugh. One of the greatest joys of Dad's life was his grandchildren, Benjamin and Samuel. He spoke of them constantly and lavished on them all his love and the love of the Lord. There was nothing he would not do for them or give them. And it was with overwhelming joy when they told him of their love for Jesus and their salvation. On the 26th of January 2002, George was diagnosed with acute myeloid leukemia and given a very good prognosis. Dad listened to the medical experts and their advice and then said, "My life is in God's hands as it always has been and always will be, and whatever His will is." He did not question or ask why me. Many miracles and mercies were granted to Dad over the last 12 months. On many occasions, his faith and the prayers of the saints pulled him through. Doctors would often comment that things were not good, but they couldn't understand why he looked so good or felt so good. He knew where his strength came from. He touched our lives not only as a husband, a father-in-law, and a grandfather, but also as a man of God. Dad's life was always lived and focused on his Lord and Saviour. Dad's passing was peaceful and joyful. Jeremy and I had the blessing of being with him at the end of this life and witnessing the beginning of the new. As I prayed with him, he saw the gates of heaven open and his Lord and Saviour waiting for him to enter. He passed through with a smile on his face and the word Jesus on his lips. A good man has been taken from this world of sin. And in the words of his grandson Samuel, "I am very happy for Pa, but I am very, very sad for me." Pa is now the best he's ever been. Our lives will never be the same for having lost him, but our lives should never be the same just because we knew him. Dad, we'll see you again in the presence of the King.
Thank you, Sam. Now we call upon Dr. Raymond Wilson, who will give us a message from the Word of God.
I'd like to read to you today a short psalm, Psalm 16. Psalm 16. The title of this psalm is "Mitchum of David," which Martin Luther translated "David's Golden Jewel," the little gold mine. It describes the pathway of a man of faith from beginning to end. Peter and Paul in the New Testament ascribe it to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the gold standard. All other lives, however pious, are only faint reflections of him. Psalm 16, verse 1. "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord. I have no good beyond thee. And as for the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, they are the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lions have fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Now, while it is true that this psalm is a portrait of our Lord Jesus Christ, I would like this morning to view the life of George William Henry Calvert as seen in this psalm. It describes the pathway of faith in its three stages: its commencement, its course, and its climax. Its commencement, verses 1 and 2. George Austen spoke of a time in his experience when he commenced the Christian pathway. As a lad of 16, or was it 17, in Claremont, Cape Province, South Africa, he realised that he was a helpless, hopeless sinner, and that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had died for his sins on the cross, And he said, verse 1, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust." And having trusted the Lord Jesus, he said, "O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord," verse 2, "Thou art my Lord, my Adonai, my absolute Lord and Master." That is conversion. Firstly, turning from self and sin. Secondly, trusting Christ. Thirdly, telling that He is Lord. Three wonderful things then happened to George. Firstly, he became a priest. Verse 4. For centuries, Africa's sons worshipped idols. But George had come to know the true and living God, and he would worship none other. He said, verse 4, "Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips." Some today might call him bigoted. But it was our Lord Jesus Christ himself who said, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who thou hast sent." George and Nancy were baptized and received into fellowship, first in the Claremont, first in the Weinberg Assembly, and then the Claremont Assembly in Cape Town. In 1970, under the guidance of our brother, Mr. Sidney Slosh, they came to Bexley Assembly, where George continued diligently his priesthood. As has been mentioned already, he loved psalms. Often during assembly worship, he would read a psalm and thereby edify us as he prays the Lord. Secondly, George became a Levite, verses 5 and 6. "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." George with Nancy were privileged to experience two great blessings. The blessings mentioned in verse 6. First, it's pleasant places. George spent the first half of his life in lovely Cape Town, the fairest Cape in the whole world. And the second half of his life in beautiful city, beautiful Sydney, the Queen of the South Pacific. Pleasant places. Secondly, a goodly heritage. George and Nancy grew up under the example and teaching of godly brethren like Alfred Dudley, Sidney Slosh, Sam Moore, Herman Voss, Andrew Logan, and Ken Elliott and others. George was also always deeply appreciative of those privileges. Yet, like the landless Levite of old, whose portion was the Lord, George's first love was not them, but the Lord. Verse 2, "I have no goodness beyond thee." And then the Lord's people, and as for the saints that are in the earth, they are the excellent in whom is all my delight. George had a great love also for the Lord's people. The Old Testament Levites and their duties picture the New Testament evangelist, pastor, and teacher deacon. And George, like his Lord, and supported by his wife Nancy, was all of these. As we've heard already, he was an evangelist. I had many happy years of fellowship with him in the Sunday school where he was superintendent. A beloved pastor and elder. A teacher of the word by life and by lips. And for many years a faithful treasurer of the assembly. Thirdly, George became a pilgrim, verses 7 to 11. George and Nancy have moved and travelled widely during their married life, but each of them began the most wonderful journey of all after their conversion, when they commenced the pilgrim pathway. You know, every one of us here today are travelling on the tollway of time. We're journeying to eternity. And this psalmist tells us there are two types of travellers. Verse 4, "Those who hasten after another god, the god of this world, Satan, with his decoy." But then we have the Christian pilgrim, who, verse 8, sets the Lord always before him and follows him, that pathway that leads right up to the throne of God. Secondly, on this highway of life, we are either in one of two lanes. One of two lanes. The first lane we have in verse 10, it's a way to hell. Psalm says, "Thou wilt not lead my soul to hell." I call it the left lane because those who arise, who go along that and arrive there, are left to the awful judgment of God. The psalmist wasn't in that lane. He said, "Thou wilt not abandon my soul to hell." He was in the right lane. "Thou wilt show me the path of life." So called because that pathway was pioneered by the Lord Jesus Christ himself when he broke the bands of death, rose out of the grave and hell victoriously. I was driving to Liverpool along the M5 recently, and by mistake I went on the E lane. All the traffic on my left turned and rather stopped at the toll gates and paid the toll. I sailed straight on. Of course, later I had to pay the fine. But it's just a little illustration of the two ways. The left lane, you stop at the toll gate of death and pay the full price of unforgiven sin, which is eternal punishment. The right lane, you go right through to glory because the fare has already been paid. The Lord Jesus has paid the full price for your redemption and mine on the cross of Calvary. All we've got to do is collect the ticket, change lanes, and follow him through to glory. Isn't that wonderful? The psalmist says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life," and God will show us the path of life. The old hymn says, "The way to heaven, it's clear and plain. Repent, believe, be born again." Now there's two types of trips. The way to hell is a rather unhappy way. It's called in verse 4, a time of multiplied sorrows, because the gods of this world can never give real satisfaction. By contrast, we have the way, the path of life, described from verses 7 to 11. It's a pathway of the satisfied and happy man and woman, boy and girl, because they follow the happy man, the Lord Jesus. And on this pathway, God himself, God Almighty, supplies food and drink, verse 5. Counsel and guidance, verse 7. Protection and companionship, verse 8. And finally, deliverance out of the power of death itself. And that brings us to the climax of the Christian pathway. In hospital, George and I read this psalm together, lingering on the last verse. "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." George's pilgrimage is over. He has left his motherland, for he's found a better country, the fatherland. But best of all, he's entered into the presence of the Lord he loved, where there is fullness of joy. He's arrived at God's right hand, where there are pleasures forevermore. His Levite service rests at his master's feet, and his priesthood rises ever sweeter. One final event remains outstanding in the history of George William Henry Calvert: his coronation. At the advent of King Jesus, by the grace and infinite mercy of God, George, dare I say King George, shall reign with him forever and forever.
Just a few announcements before we have our last hymn in closing prayer. The family have asked me to announce that those who are unable to go to the cemetery, those who might have travelled from a distance, there will be refreshments while the others go to the cemetery who are able to go, but the refreshments downstairs at the hall here. And then after the graveside, there will be a time to come back to the hall here to share with the family again and to comfort them as much as you can. But after the service here, we'd ask you to proceed to your cars, as the family can then go into the cars and follow the footage, just to give time, because it's about a half an hour to the cemetery. So if you could just cooperate with that, we would be very, very grateful. And also at the back, there's some envelopes for the Leukemia Foundation that those who want to give to research. I've been asked just to make note, there are envelopes you can give your gifts at the back. Ask the undertakers, they should have that, or the ushers. Our hymn for closing would be the last hymn on the sheet. And while we sing this hymn, I would ask the undertakers to come up as we sing the last verse, and the pallbearers to take their positions next to the coffin. So after when we get to the last verse, I'll ask the undertakers to come up to turn the coffin, and the pallbearers to take their positions. And we'll rise to sing, "When my life's work is ended, and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know Him, I shall know Him. As redeemed by His side I shall stand, I shall know Him by the print of the nails in His hands." We stand after the introduction.
When my life's work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile is the first to welcome me.
Funeral procession, then we'll go forward to the place of resting to again sow the seed which will be raised in glorious resurrection.
If I could just take one moment before we close in prayer. We come from the Abbotsford Gospel Hall, and you might have heard Chrysanth say that George preached here on the 22nd of December. Now that's not long ago. And just a few weeks before that, I'd asked George if he would come, and he said my word, and he was in hospital. And I believe he started to prepare the message then. But he came, and I was just thinking of that Luna Park smile. Yes, it was a Luna Park smile, but you know what it was also? It was a smile of the joy of the Lord. And that was George. I had seen him just about a week before he passed away. The Lord took him, that's better. And it was a lovely smile there. He couldn't talk very much, but he could smile. And he could, as we read the word, there he was whispering the words with us. So we do praise the Lord for our dear brother George Calvert. Shall we pray? Our loving Father, we come with thankful hearts this morning into your holy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus himself. We thank you that you encourage us to come, to make known our prayers and our supplications with thanksgiving, and you guarantee us that peace which passes all understanding, keeping our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so at this time, this special time, when our hearts are heavy and the burden is great, we thank you that we can approach unto you. And we thank you also, our Father, that the Lord Jesus said, for just such an occasion as this, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never, never die. And so we give you our thanks this morning for this wonderful assurance, for your word which we've had ministered to us. We do thank you for our dear brother George. Praise you for every remembrance we have of him, and they'll be many and they'll be mixed. A loving husband, a devoted father, a very special grandfather, and a father-in-law. And Father, we, and as friends, we give you thanks for him. And as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for him this morning. Lord, we pray your blessing now upon those who are bereaved. We pray for Nancy and for Chrysanth and Robert. We pray especially for Ben and James. We remember Jeremy and Amanda and all the family, each and every one here and in South Africa, who have had this association severed by the home call of our Lord of George to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for each of us, Lord. He was a special friend to so many. We pray for Dorothy and Paul, who have ministered so faithfully and so long in to George in his long illness, and we pray that you will specially minister to their hearts. Lord, comfort them and cheer them and bless them. Bless us all now, Father, as we move on. We pray for journeying mercies. We pray again that as here the name of the Lord Jesus will be glorified, and we will rejoice in him in spite of the sadness of the day. We ask these things and just commit our way to you now in his worthy and wonderful and precious name. Amen.
While I'm standing, as the coffin moves to the back, I wonder if we could just sing the chorus as the family follows the coffin. We can stand singing the chorus, I shall know him, as we move forward. Sing it to the heart of that, the group, I shall know him.
Today to support the relatives and to show your appreciation of the life of our dear brother George. Now let us just quieten our hearts as we approach the throne of grace. Our Father, as we gather around this graveside, we come in thy presence. May we today sense indeed a nearness of thyself to us as we gather here on this occasion. And as we open the precious word of God, may words flow from the sanctuary that will touch all our hearts and point us forward to the hope that we believe in. We pray for the relatives that are here today, for Nancy and Chrysantha and Germany and all the friends, that they may know thy compassion and comfort at this time. And so we open this meeting now, this graveside service, and do so in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I make no apology today for turning to the Psalms. It was in the hall that my brother, he must have read what I was thinking about, as we knew very, very closely and intimately the mind of George. George loved this book. He was a man of the book. And not only that, there's certain passage in it that he really loved. And the Psalms are one, and John's Gospel was another. It was as if he glimpsed God's feeling of grace towards him. And as he read those portions to us in our assembly, it was a response of his heart to God's grace, mercy, and love. I make no apology, too, of reading another psalm today, and also a portion from John's Gospel. It'll speak a little bit about the past that we have already heard, but there's some who have come from the coast and would like to hear that again. George's past, George's present, and George's future. And I'm going to turn to a very personal psalm. It's a very individualistic psalm, because 32 times in it we get those words, I, my, and mine. And George loved that. Listen to it. It's glorious. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice, my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compass me, and the pains of hell get hold upon me. I find trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath done bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I'll take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I'll pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I'll offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I'll pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. I'm turning over to a very well-known portion of John's Gospel that speaks about the sickness and the death of Lazarus. Just three verses there. And this very, very important occasion, I'd like to bring them before you. Verse 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Verse 11. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. And the last one, verse 23, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, and thy brother shall rise again. It was away over there in the Cape Province at the age of 16, 17 years of age, in the Weinberg Assembly, that our brother came to know of his danger, just like the psalmist. And he realized that indeed that the very pains of hell were getting about him, as the Spirit moved in him. And our brother, indeed his name was, I was told, Uri Vine, who was one of the ministers of the word there, lived in that area. He was preaching the gospel one night. And just in their good strong language over there, and they made no bones about it, young man, young woman, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Flee from the wrath to come. And then, if that was negative, those brethren were balanced. They showed the love of God. They preached this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And George Henry William Calvert, at the age of 17 years of age, was convicted of his sin. And he, like the psalmist here, he said, "O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul." Yes, God had provided for him salvation through his Son, the Lord Jesus, who came here and who became a substitute for mankind, who became the sin bearer and who became the Savior. For on that cross, and as George has thought about him, says he could say, "He died for me. My sins were laid upon him. The judgment that should have been mine, the Lord Jesus bore. And there I see him. He's my hope, he's my remedy, and I'm going to trust him." George realized that he was a sinner. George realized he couldn't do anything to help himself. George saw that there was one who died for him, but that wasn't sufficient. He had to make that final step. "Lord Jesus, I trust thee." He had to say, "Thank you, Lord, for taking my place on the cross of Calvary." And he could go on to say, like the psalmist here, "Gracious is the Lord, and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. He preserveth the simple, I was brought low, and he helped me. Thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, my feet from falling." And he started to engage in a new life, a life, eternal life, a life with a capital L. And he decided to spend that life in service for his Lord Jesus, who died for him. He realized his danger. He accepted deliverance that was handed to him in the person of Christ. But more than that, he says here, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? What shall I render?" And there about four or five times you have this, "I will, I will, I will." Now, I had never struck any South Africans until I had struck George Calvert. And I worked with him for 30 years. And there was no doubt about it. George was a man of, "I will, I will." And if you know the adversity that the South Africans have been through over the years, and you get strength from that. When George met the thing, don't you say no. When he went to do a thing, he did it. "I will." And what does the psalmist say? And he did exactly the same. "I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the Lord." Yes, he took the cup of salvation. He drank it till he was filled. He received life. But know that he was going to share it with others too. And he took that cup of salvation and said, "I will hand it to others." We have observed him over 30 years here, and that was his stance. That was the love from his heart. But not only that, he says, "I will pay my vows unto the Lord in the presence of all his people." George and Nancy, one stage 30 years ago, 1970, decided to come to this country. Not like Terah, who left his homeland and never got there, but like Abraham, who left his land and came to Cana, a man of faith. And he and his wife came here trusting the Lord. And he came here and he said, "I will trust the Lord. I will indeed offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving continually. And I will walk before the Lord in the presence of the living." Our Lord George Calvert wasn't a man of just mere lip service. He was a man of action. And I must say this. He decided to keep the standards that he had been taught in Weinberg Assembly under the Dudleys and all those other seven high, because he believed that there were scriptural standards. He did his very best whatever he did, right down to the very cufflinks. He didn't come along to worship the Lord as if he was going to the beach, nor as if he was going to play tennis. He came to give back to the Lord something that he had given him. God had a claim in his heart, and he was going to fulfill that and say thanks to him in the best possible way. He never said no to people. He never said you should do this or do that. George was an example, and by his example we have been very much enriched. And so the last part of this verse here, perhaps maybe on a little bit of a sad tone, it says this: "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." How can death be precious? Well, in the sight of the Lord it's honorable. For it is that person is no longer here. This is his tent, this is his tabernacle, but the real George is gone. his soul, his spirit is with his Lord. And oh, honourable indeed, or how great is the death of the saints in his sight. It touched all our hearts to realise that George, at that last moment, could look up and see that I see the gates of heaven. I see the Lord Jesus. And he's calling me. Oh, how precious indeed is the death of his saints in the eyes of the Lord. But we go over to John's Gospel, as that also affected George. In John's Gospel, chapter 11, I'm just thinking briefly about these verses. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. You know, if it was me that was writing, or perhaps you would say, well, Jesus loved those friends down there at Bethany. The Word of God is very precise. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. This love was an individual love. He loved Martha in spite of all her bustling around. He loved lovely Mary and her contemplation. And he loved Lazarus. George realized that he was loved by our Lord Jesus. And he loves us today. We see this sight. At 65 years of age, I often wonder why. But we bend and bow to the will and to the love of Christ in taking this servant to be with himself. The scripture tells us this. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Our friend. He is our friend. All through the messages today, he was our friend. But he is also the friend of the Lord Jesus. That's very dear. The Lord said once, I'm no longer going to call you servant, I'm going to call you my friend. My friend. And that touches me today. Eh? But more than that, it says that our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Sleepeth. This body is asleep. His soul and his spirit are alive. We don't preach a sleeping soul and spirit and a body. We preach a sleeping body and a live soul and a live spirit. And I must say this, I was touched by George. He loved life to the fullest. Why? Because he wanted to use every moment of that life to please our Lord Jesus. And here in the psalm we read about thy servant, thy servant, thy servant. Yes, he was a servant but also a saint. And he was never more a saint than when he was serving. He was serving. And right to the end, he was serving even in the hospital. And I'm just going to let you into a little secret. He was an accountant. And as I visited him there on occasions, the nurse would come in. I'd say, you've got to have a tablet. He'd write it all down. You've got to have an injection. Write it all down. He kept everything tabulated. Right to the end. Was there a reason for that? In this day of Dr. Nitschke, who wants to put people to sleep, he wouldn't have anything to do with that. There was one who was going to put him to sleep, and that was our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord, as it were, came and say, time enough, I'm going to put you to sleep. And the most wonderful way, he was taken into his presence. If we stopped here, we would be hopeless people. We'd have no vision, no future, no joy, no delight. But I'm pleased with this last little verse. It says this, thy brother shall rise again, shall rise again. That's wonderful. Let us say this, from this cemetery here, and from all the cemeteries in Australia, and other places too, and throughout the world, there's a day coming when George is going to rise again with this body. Yep. There's what they call the resurrection. We don't believe in a general resurrection. We believe in a resurrection of life. True life. A resurrection of the just. 1,000 years later, there'll be the resurrection of the unjust. And there'll be a resurrection unto death. George is going to be taking place in that first resurrection. And who will take place in that? The Lord Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Question goes to you today and me. Yes, Lord, I believe. And most of us here believe. I trust we all believe. But when he comes with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and this body here shall rise. But it'll be a different body. It'll be a body like unto his most glorious body. And that soul and spirit will join up together and rise to meet the Lord in the air. And all those that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's our hope. Thy friend Lazarus shall rise again. We have a tremendous hope. And we're looking forward to that occasion. He is coming for us. Soon we'll see his light afar. On the dark horizon rising as the bright and morning star, cheering many a waking watcher, as the star whose kindly ray welcomes the approaching morning just before the break of day. Oh, what joy as night falls round us. 'Tis to think of morning's ray, and to know he's coming for us just before the break of day. And so we come to this part where we're going to commit that which is mortal of George to the earth. And so let us pray. Our Father, we come into thy presence today and thank thee for the gathering that we've had to celebrate the life of our beloved brother George. We thank thee that the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But today, Father, we do thank thee that we're not those that have no hope, but we rejoice that he himself too is blessed. In his life he trusted the Savior. Oh, how happy, oh blessed, transgressions forgiven, sins covered. And we thank thee too, he's blessed on this, that his strength came from thee. And we thank thee too, Father, that blessed are the dead that die in the Lord, and henceforth their works follow them. We give thanks, Father, for the life and the testimony of our dear brother George. And we thank thee, Father, that we will see him again. And now, as we commit all that is mortal of George William Henry Calvert to earth, earth to earth, and dust to dust, and the sure and certain hope of a glorious resurrection. For thy word tells us that this body is sown in corruption, it shall be raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it shall be raised in glory. It shall be sown in weakness, it shall be raised in power. It shall be sown a natural body, one day it will be raised a spiritual body, for there's a natural body and a spiritual body. My word tells us, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And oh, Father, as we stand around this open grave, we can point a finger at the grave and say, oh, grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? And thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, in the quietness of this moment, we would all assess our lives to think of the brittleness of it, the transient nature of it, and where we are going to spend eternity. Oh, may we indeed seek the Savior while it is still time. And for those that have, may we dedicate ourselves alive again to his purposes and his cause. In the glad morning of my life to give, my vow to pay, without restraint, without delay. O Lamb of God, I come. And for the dear relatives, as they look on and watch this whole scene, we pray today that they may know thy compassions, they fail not. They're renewed every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Indeed, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. And we give thanks today, Father, that thy love and thy care is here. The Lord Jesus, who indeed mourned and groaned at that grave of Lazarus, and wept there much soft, silent feeling for the grief-stricken humanity is still with us today, and may it touch their souls and give them that strength to go on day by day. And now, Father, as we look onward and upward, we ask for grace to go on in thy strength, looking for that blessed day when the shadows flee away and the Lord shall come for us. We ask these things in his peerless and precious name. Amen. I'd like you to turn to your hymn sheets. There's a little chorus at the bottom of that last page. It's called Because He Lives. It was printed around about 1971 by Gloria and William Gifter. And the words of the hymn go like this, and I'll quote it because I think it speaks to me very much about George and his testimony. God sent his son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance the child can face on certain days because Christ lives. And then on that day, I'll cross the river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives rise to victory, I see the lights of glory, and I know he lives. Let us join in the chorus of this beautiful chorus here. Unto him, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. I will sing that in victory. Let us sing it again in triumph, okay? Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds a future, and life is worth living just because he lives. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the throne of his glory with exceeding joy, unto God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever.